The Word of God protects. What about us that we need to protect? What is Satan's agenda? Matthew 4 describes the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ by Satan himself. He did not send any of the demons. Probably they will be not potent enough. And so he had to tackle the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ was weakened by 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He wanted Jesus Christ to sin. Jesus Christ will always be the Son of God. That will never change. The moment Jesus Christ sinned, his work of salvation would be thwarted. When Satan tempts us, attacks us, seduces us, he is not trying to take away our salvation. The moment we are born again in Christ, we become sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are children of God. And as children of God, that relationship, that family position can never, never be taken away from us forever. It is ours to enjoy for eternity. And so what is it that we require protection as we serve the Lord on this earth? Our salvation is safe in the hand of God the Father and God the Son. Jesus Christ assured us of that. So that does not require protection. God does not need us to do anything regarding our salvation, because every stitch of the garment of our salvation came from God, accomplished for us by Christ Jesus. That is safe and secure. But what is required of us to ensure protection is the name of Jesus Christ that we bear. When we lose our testimony, when we lose our holiness, when we remain in sin, what we lose is the holy image of Jesus Christ that every believer carries with him everywhere he goes. Now that Satan wants to attack, and he will not stop. And he will not care wherever you are. You could be inside the church and he will invade. You could be at home, he will invade. There is no place on earth that he will not invade to try to snatch away our holy witness for Christ. And the Word of God is that which will protect. It will protect that image. It will protect our holiness. Not only does it sanctify us, it will give us the protection that we need. But first and foremost, you have to understand and realize that this world is a dangerous place. You must always remember to know that it is a battleground, not a playground. The moment you think that it is a playground, you will not be on guard. The moment you know that it is a battleground, you will always be on guard. When you see a soldier from America, when he is back home, he does not wear his battle gear and his bulletproof vest. The moment he landed in the battlefield, the moment he stepped out, he has all his battle gear on. He walks around with his bulletproof vest. Why? Because he knew that he was no longer in safety. He is in danger zone. When a bomb disposal person approaches a bomb, you can see how he protects himself literally from top to toe. He wears all kinds of protective gear just in case he fails in disarming this bomb and it explodes. Hopefully, maybe the gear that he had on will protect him somewhat. Maybe he will not lose his life. Hopefully, he will not even lose a finger. How you look at the world will determine how you protect yourself. When you bring your children up, when you go into the working world, when your children go to school, do you realize that they are going into a battle zone. As they were growing up, you had them within your control. You were there with them since birth. You can shield them from all the languages that you do not want them to be exposed to. But once they enter primary school, you realize that you are not omniscient, omnipresent. Very soon, within a few weeks perhaps, you may hear a word here, a word there, uttered by your son or your daughter that you have never heard before, that you do not want to hear again in this house. You're going to see certain habits and behavior that you never expected your son or your daughter to do. But they will do it. Where did they pick all these things from? Of course, from the playground during recess, from the classroom when they observe their classmates. When they go into the working world, it's the same. They will never enter into clubs before, but now they saw their colleagues all entering clubs after work in order to please their bosses. The temptation is real. You will feel that they now rub shoulders with bosses. Maybe I should do the same if I want to get promoted. But the Word of God is that which will protect you. How? Because the knowledge of the Word of God is crucial. In the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know and I know that every word that comes out of the mouth of Christ is the Word of God. But Jesus Christ did not do that. He wanted us, He wanted the disciples to have a very deep and biblical understanding of the importance of the written word. Jesus Christ deliberately quoted the written scriptures, even though He knew that every word that proceeded out of His mouth is the Word of God. He doesn't have to refer to the Old Testament to rebuke Satan, but He deliberately did so in order to teach us to do the same. You want to protect yourself from the greatest enemy on earth, the most dangerous person on earth. The Bible said that the god of this world is the devil himself. And he is the most dangerous person on this earth to yourself, to your family, and to everything that you want to do. He can make a person do his will, but at the same time make them think they're doing God's will. That's how cunning and devious he is. The word devious is from his name, isn't it? The devil. And the only way that we can protect ourselves from this kind of devilish, diabolical persuasion is the Word of God. Nothing else. Ourselves, our children, we need to know that the Word of God protects us from living a sinful life. Protect us from living a life that is materialistic. The Word of God. Now let's see what Satan did and how Jesus Christ responded. Verse 2. And when Christ had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. All right, he was absolutely famished. That's the thrust of that phrase. Afterward and hungered. 40 days and 40 nights. Absolutely famished. Then the tempter came deliberately when Christ was bodily, physically weakened. He said, if thou be the Son of God, and he knew he was, command that these stones be made bread. Now from our perspective, Satan will never tempt us in this manner. The reason is obvious. We don't have the power to turn the stone into bread. And so even if he tempts us in this manner, and even if you and I wanted to do it, we can't. We don't have the ability. But not Christ. He is now trying to seduce and tempt Christ into using his power as God to diminish his humanity. In other words, to cheat. You notice that the miracles that Jesus Christ did throughout the Gospels, not once did he do any miracle to diminish his human weakness or suffering. All the miracles he did were to help others. All the miracles he did was to show others that what he claimed as the Son of God, the God incarnate on earth. That's all. To authenticate as evidence of his message. You say you are God, then prove it by doing things only God could do. That's the miracles. That's what he did. He did not do anything to cheat, to diminish his suffering and his weakness as a human being. So when Jesus Christ was hungry, he did not suddenly create a supper or dinner for himself. He would send his disciples out to buy dinner like everybody else. And now after his 40 days and 40 nights experience, Satan came to tempt him in this manner. And so Jesus said to him, it is written, based upon God's written word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Now the first thing you and I must remember is this. You have to know God's word before you can use God's word. There's so many verses in the Bible, but the Lord Jesus Christ appealed to the one that fits this the best. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Very true. Knowing the word of God is the first step for toward protection. Knowing the function of the word of God is the second. Jesus Christ did. He applied the right passage of the word of God to the right challenge, the temptation from the devil. Food is important for our physical well-being. No doubt about that. When we are weak, we cannot serve well. When we are overweight, we tire easily. So we know how important health to this body is. Because to witness for the Lord effectively, to go from place to place, we have to be healthy, we have to be strong. And if we are in bed most of the time, if we are sick most of the time, if we are tired most of the time, because of our own failures, because we did not take care of ourselves, we cannot serve God effectively. And so we need physical food, we need drink in order to live. But the Lord Jesus Christ understood God's word and he understood the truth of our service in this mortal flesh. Man shall not live by bread. He did not say that. He knows that we will need to eat bread because this body came out of the earth. And so this body depends on the food that comes out of this earth for survival. That's why Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone. There will be times when we will have to choose between bread, physical, and bread, the Bible. And here, Jesus Christ was confronted by that choice. Bread, physical, or bread, spiritual, the Bible. And so Jesus Christ said, but by every word of God that proceeded out of the mouth of God. What does that mean? What it means is simply this. If I have to choose between the physical bread that will keep my body alive, keep my body strong. But in the course of doing that, I disobey the word of God. I would rather starve and not eat and obey the word of God. That's what it means. There's nothing wrong with eating, of course. But if in the course of eating that bread, it causes me to disobey the word of God, then I would rather not eat that physical bread. Because to me, the spiritual bread is far, far more important. That was the temptation. Jesus Christ cannot use his miracle to diminish his humanity, his weakness as a human being. And Satan was doing that exactly by his temptation. Take care of your physical well-being. It's okay to disobey the word of God in the process. The physical well-being is the most important. It's not. The Apostle Paul says he learned how to abase and how to abound. When there was a lot of food in front of him, he did not behave like a glutton. He knew how to control himself. When there was no food, he did not murmur and complain as if God did not take care of him. He learned to fast and pray. know how to react and respond in the physical world. In other words, embrace this protection. There will be genuine needs in our service unto the Lord. As a single person, your needs are very limited and few. You only need to be an obedient child at home. You need to do your best in your study. That's all. That's your responsibility. Do not do these things at the expense of disobeying the word of God. Do not say that I want to come to church and do my due diligence and attend fellowship, but do not do what your parents ask you to do at home, your housework, your responsibility. You bear a bad testimony. Don't do that. As you mature, you will have more cares of the world to consider. When you enter into a relationship, now you have to care for the other person's well-being. When you get married, there will be new and additional responsibility. Many of these responsibilities are material, carnal, of the world, in other words. But never, never fulfill them at the expense of your spiritual, your obedience to the word of God. And if you have to make a choice, obeying the word of God comes first. Not the physical, nor the material. That's what Jesus Christ means. When you embrace protection, know this distinction and difference. Because it will be a continuous and consistent challenge all the days of your life. Because after your working world, you enter into retirement, all the days of your life, this will be a continuous challenge as you embrace protection, making a very strong and important choice between the carnal and the spiritual. You must lean more toward the spiritual rather than the carnal all the days of your life in order for you to retain and maintain a holy witness. Remember, protect your holy witness. Your salvation is protected by God and by Christ. That can never change. You just make sure that you are born again. That is our responsibility. And once you are established and you are very certain and you are very honest with yourself that you are truly born again in Christ, that is secured in His hands. You need to protect your holy witness. That means the moment you sin, repent and fix it. Because we are far from perfect. In moments of weakness, we know we succumb. We sin with our mind, we sin with our heart all the time. Stop there. Don't let it turn into a reality. The moment you know the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes are already there in your heart, you have already sinned. Repent from that point onwards. The consequence is minimal. Not that there is none, minimal. Because the more your mind is involved in this kind of lust, the less your mind will focus on God. Because our mind is such that it can only concentrate and do one thing at a time and think one thing at a time. Please remember that. If your mind is meditating on God's word, there is no room for lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. But our mind is focused on the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, then it is not focusing on God's word. It's either A or B. You cannot think of both at the same time. Once you are meditating on God's word, lust of the flesh and of the eyes are pushed out. And once your mind is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the word of God is pushed out. And so you have to nip it in the bud. And the word of God is that which you must embrace because it will protect from the very origin, from the mind onwards. Because before you commit adultery, you have to start with the lust of the flesh. And so if you have to stop at the lust of the flesh before you do the act of committing adultery, it protects you from the very beginning. The consequence, minimal. In contrast to the consequence after you committed the act. After you have repented, after you committed the act, the consequence remains. You look at King David's life. He is evidence of the consequence. Did he repent? Definitely, sincerely. Was he forgiven? Yes. But the consequences remain. He said that you must pay fourfold because he was rebuked by Nathan who gave him a parable. And he himself said, that man must pay fourfold, and four of David's sons died in the process. because of his act of adultery and murder of Bathsheba's husband. Consequence, nip it in the bud, embrace protection from the very onset, and your life of holiness will be protected. The challenges are real, like in this case. Jesus was really famished, and the temptation came. This will be our challenge and battle. When we were bringing up our children, when we were looking for primary school, I was running around like a headless chicken because of the many voices that bombarded my mind. Wanted our children to be in a primary school, so-called Christian in name. But we do not qualify because of the methods that the system is in. And so we could not get in. Even before our turn came to apply, it was already full. We did not qualify A, B, C, we were the last. And so we wanted it so desperately that I have forgotten to seek God's will. Until I was rebuked by the Lord, and then I took a step back. Why am I behaving in this manner? Where is the trust in God for our children's education as they started to enter into primary school? Because the system is, if the first child is in this primary school, the number two, number three will all be automatic because you are now elevated to the next level. But the first one is always the most difficult. Until I took a step back and begin to pray. To pray for myself, to pray with my wife and with Abigail. And then the Lord opened the door, and then by God's grace and mercy, she was placed into the school of our choice, our desire. Not initially, not by any other method, but simply by prayer. Learn. Repent. Step by step, and then the secondary school, and then every phase of our children's life is a fresh, brand new challenge. We have never brought up a child at the age of 18. Until the child turns 18. We have never related to a child who is now 25 until the child turns 25. Every experience is a brand new experience. I'm sure it's the same for all of us. The cares, the real challenges of life, they are real. That's why embrace the word of God to protect you before these challenges come. They are real needs as we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, the physical needs. But the second temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ by the devil himself was not like the first. The first, Jesus Christ was really famished. But you look at the second one. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now when we were there, the guide told us that this could very well possibly be the place that the devil brought the Lord Jesus Christ. Supernaturally. One moment he was there, next moment he was up there. Where the holy city was, Jerusalem. And then he said, jump down, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in his hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Very deadly and dangerous. When there is no situation, Satan is now tempting Jesus, create a situation. In the first, there was a real situation. Christ was really, really famished. And he came. We all have real, genuine cares and concerns as we serve the Lord with families, with friends. Real, genuine concern, and he will come. But then there are times when we do not have any genuine cares and concerns, but from another angle, he wants us to create a situation to see whether God's promises are real. Which book of the Old Testament did Satan quote from? For it is written, you see, he even quoted scriptures. You see how deadly and how cunning he was? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Deuteronomy 10:20 as well. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. Now these are all verses that talks about how we must fear God and trust in him. He is now challenging Christ. Tempt him. Take what Jesus Christ said from the Bible and see whether what he has promised you is real and is true. Psalm 91, verse 11 and verse 12. Psalm 91, verse 11 and verse 12. That's the next passage. Psalm 91, 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up. Verse 12. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Now, we quoted two scriptures first, and then this one. Fearing God is what God commanded us. And now he is asking us, that's Satan asking Christ. This is what God promised you. What are you going to do? He promised you that he's going to protect you at all costs. Even if you fall, he will not let you fall all the way. He will send his angels to catch you and save you and protect you. Trust him. Even when you fall, you will be watched over and you will be kept by God. Now you compare Psalm 91, 11 and 12 and what Satan quoted in verse 6. Are they exactly the same? Did he omit anything? He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Now the last part, to keep thee in all thy ways. Now that Satan omitted. You notice that? He straight away jumped to verse 12. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. What happens? Satan quotes scripture, but not completely. He gives it a little twist. And then he came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to create a situation to test whether God really meant what he said in his holy word. We are to fear him. We are to trust him. Don't test him. Don't tempt him. That's why I quoted the first two. And then you see how Satan quotes scripture. He used scripture in his own way for his own agenda. Please do not be naive in the 21st century. There are many, many pastors and preachers from many ecumenical churches. Ecumenical churches are churches that belong to the World Council of Churches. The World Council of Churches is the church of the Antichrist one day. The great capital A Antichrist. The one world church of the devil. Where he will energize the Antichrist to rule and to deceive the world. Many of the charismatic churches in Singapore and all over the world are members of the World Council of Churches, including Gong Hee's Church, City Harvest, and Joseph Prince Church, New Creation. They are official members of the National Council of Churches in Singapore, which in turn is the branch or arm of the World Council of Churches. Do they use the Bible? Yes. Do they quote scriptures? Yes. But not according to the proper context. They will quote scripture to fit and justify their false teachings in order to Christianize their false teachings. To what purpose? To what end? To deceive. Satan is doing this to Christ. Now, if you do not know the word of God properly, you will be deceived, as you can see and experience in many of these charismatic churches. Thousands of them are deceived simply because they themselves do not study the Bible and they just simply believe whatever comes out of the mouth of the pastors of these charismatic churches without proper evaluation whether what they are saying is of God or not of God, whether it is biblical or not biblical. I heard Josephine preach from Psalm 133. You know what Psalm 133 is? Only three verses. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's about brethren dwelling in unity. He did not talk about verse 1. He just talked about verse 2. And he applied it in this manner. Verse 2 says that it is like the oil that flows down from Aaron's beard and all the way down to his garment. Now, if you know the scriptures, if you know the Old Testament, you know that this oil is applied only to priests. And it is for the purpose of anointing the priest for ministry. And it is used very sparingly. And in that psalm, when it is described, it being used in a copious manner to pour down from Aaron's beard, means from the top of his head, flow all the way down to use it copiously. Basically, the psalmist, King David, was trying to illustrate the preciousness of brotherly love and unity. How fragrant it is to God when brothers and sisters in Christ can live together in peace and in unity, lovingly caring one for another. That was the message, that was the purpose of that illustration. It has nothing to do with money, it has nothing to do with gold or anything material, it is all spiritual. But Joseph Prince, I heard this myself from his message, said that the oil there refers to money and wealth, dollars and cents, material wealth. And God wants to pour it down to all of us in this church, his church. And look at the sequence in which the wealth is distributed from our Heavenly Father to all of us. The skirt of Aaron represents the congregation below. The head of Aaron represents the leadership. Look at the sequence of the blessing that God wants to pour down upon all of us. And it will begin from the top to the congregation. You know the message, right? That means make the pastor rich if you want to be rich. If you want to live in a bungalow with swimming pool, give to your pastor a bungalow and a swimming pool first. That's basically what he's saying. Of course, he did not say so bluntly, because if he were to say so bluntly, his diabolical deception would be exposed. But that's exactly what he meant. The blessing that God will flow down from heaven to all of us begins from the leadership. So make your leaders rich. And so when the leaders live it up, the good life, the high life, the expensive, luxurious carnal life, the congregation will not complain or murmur or say anything, because they will now believe they are going to be next. And so they will allow their leaders to live the luxurious life with a very selfish and personal carnal reason. We will be next. If we do not allow our leaders to be rich, then we will never be rich. That's why many of you are living in an HDB flat, because I'm living in an HDB flat. You want to live in a condo? Buy me a condo. You want to live in a bungalow? Buy me a bungalow. So when am I getting my bungalow? You see? You laugh at me. If I preach this, you probably stone at me and throw me out. But it's no laughing matter in these churches. Thousands of them continue to flow and continue to come and continue to lap up this kind of nonsense. You do not know the word of God, and when the word of God is preached, and Satan can preach his word, and if the devil can do it, what do you think his minions will do? They will do the same. And if you do not know enough of the Bible, you're going to be duped and you're going to be deceived, and you will think that they are quoting scriptures. You will think that they are truly servants of God because they use the Bible. They don't. They use the Bible incorrectly. Using the Bible incorrectly is worse than not using the Bible. When an unbeliever, non-Christian, lives a life of carnality, it is not as bad as a professing Christian who lives a life of sin and carnality. Because an unbeliever, when he lives a life of carnality, he does not dirty and diminish the name of Christ. In contrast to a professing believer, he brings down the name of the Son of God, whose only name under heaven on this earth that can save a sinner from hell. And by his profession as a Christian and his life of carnality and sin, he not only commits a sin of carnality, he also commits the sin of dirtying the name of Christ and bringing it down. A double sin. And that's exactly what you find these false pastors doing. They use the word of God to Christianize the devil's teaching. You and I cannot be so gullible. And in order for you not to be gullible is more than just telling yourself, I don't want to be gullible, I don't want to be gullible. You have to study the Bible to let the word of God protect you. First, you embrace the protection that means let the spiritual truth dominate your material world. Second, enforce protection. Know the word of God and make sure you enforce it. Enforce it. Let the word of God be your mainstay and your bulwark that protects your mind and your life and your family. Otherwise, they are going to be open to all kinds of philosophies and ideas and notions and attack. You have to know it. You do not want your son and your daughter to go to university or polytechnic or any schools of higher learning and then come back with a boyfriend or a girlfriend who is from a charismatic church. Your nightmare has just begun. Seriously. And if they do not come over and accept the teaching sincerely with all their heart, if they say, oh, I want to be a Pandan member simply because I want to be married in Pandan, because I want to marry you. The moment you're married, the true colors come out, you're done. If they are not sincere, how are you going to know sincerity? You can't read hearts. And when your emotions are involved, that person's emotions are involved, there is no objectivity. And when there's no objectivity, there is no way you can evaluate sincerely. And you do not want to find out after marriage because there is no way you can get out of it until death do you part. Your life is ruined, your witness and your testimony is definitely ruined. And your struggle and your challenge will only begin. And with you, with children added to the family, it's the worst nightmare. Because if that person wants to bring your son, your daughter to the charismatic church, and you do not want, you're going to have fighting and fighting and quarreling to no end. It's no different from marrying an unbeliever. Because a charismatic is just a Christian unbeliever, but still an unbeliever nevertheless. They only quote scripture, they only tag onto their image, the name of Christ, but they are not Christians. Because of the gospel they preach, because of their inability to see the truth and understand the Bible. Remember, you are a disciple of Christ if you remain in my word, Jesus says. Remain in my word means what? You understand and you obey the word of God all the days of your life. And you can't obey what you don't understand. And so the key is it must first begin with proper biblical understanding. If you hear Joseph Prince preach like this, you should have walked out long ago. But these people lapped it up and they remain and they are very grateful and thankful to him, thinking that he has just given them God's truth, when in fact it is nothing but the truth of the devil himself. My sheep hears my voice is a very important key to evaluate. You go into a church, listen to the pastors, preach and preach and preach. After three or four sermons, you basically know his theology. And if it is not according to the Bible, this guy is not preaching Christ. And if he's not preaching Christ and you are a Christian, truly born again, you leave. And if you hear his preaching and accept his preaching, when you know it is not the word of Christ, you are a goat, you are not a sheep. Plain and simple. Because goat will never hear the voice of the good shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep hears my voice. Plain and simple. And the Jews in those days understood this very well. Because that's the way the shepherd lived. They will mingle their sheep from multiple flocks so that the shepherd can just simply assist one another and have fellowship. But when evening time comes and they all go their separate ways, every shepherd will just simply sound their voice and their own respective sheep will follow all the respective shepherds. It's a common knowledge in Palestine where shepherds know their sheep and the sheep knows the voice of their shepherd. They will not follow the wrong shepherd. That's why Jesus Christ used that illustration to teach us the spiritual truth. If Christ is your good shepherd, you will hear his voice and you will follow him all the days of your life. You will be able to discern and distinguish. That's why the word of God is so, so important. It will protect you. And so what did Jesus Christ say in retort and rebuke of the devil? Jesus Christ, he knew scriptures thoroughly and fully. And then he said this, It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, plain and simple. You fear him, you don't tempt him. The two verses that we quoted earlier. You fear him, you don't tempt him. When there are no situation, do not create a situation to see whether God will keep his word. He will always keep his word. You know that you are invincible until the Lord says it is time for you to go home. No sickness, no bug can shorten your life unless God says it is time for you to go home. Right? You know this is God's teaching. The sovereignty of God in the lives of all his children. Now, if you are walking to IOI later on, you know you have to cross a few roads. Your pastor says, I'm invincible. Let's test and see. A car is coming. I walk on purpose. Boom! You die. You go to heaven. Pastor say, I'm invisible, then how come I'm now in heaven? Gone. So, sovereignty of God, invincible. Don't tempt God and test God. Don't do it. God will say to you, I know you're going to do something foolish, and therefore my will for you is, you're going to step in front of a car and bomb. The sovereignty of God. God's will is not static. It's dynamic. That's human responsibility. You do not do foolish things to test God and challenge God. That's exactly what the devil wanted Satan, wanted Christ to do. Jump! God promised you he's going to catch you. You fall, he will never land. He will keep you safe. He will catch you. Yes, he will always be there to hold us and to keep us all in all that we do. Don't tempt him. When there are no scenarios, no situation, don't create situations. You create situation when you go out and date an unbeliever. You know God says you cannot be unequally yoked. Don't you tempt him and challenge him. God made it very plain and clear. You cannot be unequally yoked. Therefore, you can only find a life partner who is truly born again in Christ. You don't go out there and use this as a what? Courtship evangelism. Don't do things like this. Don't tempt him. Don't put God to the test. You will suffer loss. You will be the one who will face the consequence. And you will cry in the process. God says, do not enter into any business partnership with an unbeliever. You are not two peas in the pot. You have your Christian principles in running your company. He does not. Your so-called friendship will most likely end up enemies. You want to hold on to your Christian principle and he does not. You want to open your business with the pastor's prayer. He wants to open his business, your business, with a lion dance. You think the pastor is going to stand next to the lion dance and then after he dance and then you pray? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You want to close the shop on the Lord's Day. He wants to open on the Lord's Day because that's the high point of business. You want to run it by faith. He wants to run it by sight. You want to glorify God. He wants to glorify mammon. Night and day, they do not mix. Don't tempt the Lord by going in and then pray for the Lord to protect. Pray for the Lord to bless. He will not go against his own word. You are now tempting him. There is no situation. You created a situation for yourself. And then you ask God to bless you and to protect you when you dive into this transgression. Don't do it. Don't do it. God says, bring up a child in the way that he ought to go. A child since young. And that when he grows up, he will not depart from it. Don't tempt him by not doing it. And then after they are grown up, they're teenagers, and then they become closer to the world, become lovers of the world, and then now you ask, oh, Lord, save my child. Help me, Lord, bring my child back out of the world. God says you do it right from the very beginning. When you are already Christians, when I put them into your arms as infants, train them up in the way they ought to go as a child. That when they grow up, they will not depart from it. Don't tempt God. and say, I don't want to bring them out of the way that they should go as a child. I will ask you to bless them when they are teenagers and save them when they're teenagers. Don't tempt God. Follow the Bible completely in its entirety. Don't take one verse and then pit it against another passage like what the devil is doing to Christ now. Fear God. Don't tempt God. The devil took one passage and caused and tried to get Jesus Christ to disobey another passage of the Bible. Fear him. Don't tempt him. Here he says, jump. God's promise he will protect. Both are from scriptures. But he twisted it. And he tried to get Christ to fall. You don't do that. Yeah, God will protect you. God will keep you. But don't go and purposely find an unbelieving life partner and then ask God to protect you and watch over your family and bless your family. Don't do that. Follow the scriptures. Enforce it all the days of your life. And don't turn to the right or to the left. Know it, hold it, apply it, enforce it. Knowing it without enforcing it is still short of obedience. Finally, look at the third temptation, which is the most deadly of all. Again, the devil taketh Christ up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And then said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The easy road. The road of obedience from the Heavenly Father is the road of the cross. The road of humiliation and pain. The proposal of Satan to counter God's proposal is very easy. All you need to do right now is to bow down your knees to me, and I will give to you exactly what your Heavenly Father promised you. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess you as Lord, right? Was that not what God promised Christ? That's what we find in Philippians chapter 2, right? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Christ as Lord. But that must be through the way of the cross, which is humiliating and most painful. And Satan offers, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. All you need to do is to go the soft and easy way. Bow down to me. He is the God of this world, and he can also promise and give to Christ the same. Or every knee will bow, every tongue will confess you as Lord, Jesus. All you need is to bow down to me. Seductive, right? Sounds very good. That's why the easy, smooth road is something that you have to be very wary of. Not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his name's sake. And the nature of human beings, the nature of man is to avoid suffering, avoid pain, avoid discomfort. And that's Satan knows too. And that's why he will appeal to that sight of us. And in the cause of disobedience, please do not choose the life of comfort and luxury in the cause of disobeying. And that's why Jesus gave an all-encompassing Bible verse that will protect us from transgression. He says, get thee hence, depart from me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The word serve there is worship. It's holy temple worship. This is an all-compassing protection. As long as you remember that your life must glorify God, it will give you all the protection you need in every facet of your life, no matter how many facets of life that may be added to your life. As long as you remember that everything that I do must glorify God, whereby the means just as important as the end. Satan is basically arguing, what is the end? What is the end game? Is the end game from God the Father not that every knee will bow to you, every tongue will confess you as Lord? I will give you the same end. But his means was bow down to him in worship. But the means that will glorify God was go to the cross and suffer and die for the sins of the world. The means must glorify God, and so must the end. If you have been following Gong He's case and argument in court, it is very simple. His argument in court is basically one sentence. The end justified the means. His aim was to preach the gospel. Now, we are not saying that his wife, what the wife did is preaching the gospel. Right? What the wife did, they call it the crossover project. She has crossed over so far that she has become like the world. Right? That's not a crossover project. She has crossed over the Grand Canyon to the other side. I mean, you saw what she did on the YouTube. But nevertheless, his argument was, we are preaching the gospel. So therefore, my means of lying, deception, cheating, round-tripping, covering, it's okay. Because the end justified the means. That basically was his argument. We are using the money, even though it was designated for the church building fund, we are siphoning it off and we are round-tripping it, basically for the purpose of saving souls. Isn't that what the devil is saying to Christ? The end game, the promise from God to you is, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess you as Lord. I can give you the same. But the means toward is disobeying the word of God, bow down to me, Satan, and acknowledge that Satan is your God. That was the sin of Satan that resulted in him being cast out of heaven. He wanted to be like God. And he failed and he was cast down to earth by God from heaven. And now on earth, he still wanted to be like God. And so he deceived the whole world into thinking that he is God. And so he invented all these religions. And now he wanted to do the same with Christ. You just bow down to me. What does that mean? Call me God. And I will give to you what God also will give to you. Every knee will bow to you. Every tongue will confess you as Lord. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship, that is serve. Nobody else. And all compassing protection. Everything you do must glorify God and promote God. That means everything you do, the end and the means must be according to the scriptures. That's how you glorify God. It is an all-encompassing protection. Know this. The Bible can protect every facet of your life without exception. All you need to do is to study it, read it, and obey it. You have in your hands the most powerful protection the world can never know. Only God's children can know the Bible, the Word of God. Wives, you want your husband to remain faithful and true to the marriage vow. Encourage them to study God's Word. So that the fear of God will be in them, as we have quoted the two verses. And when the fear of God is in them, they will not sin against God, and they will not sin against you and break the marriage vow. And therefore, as a helper suitable for your husband, pray for them, pray with them, encourage them to attend the adult fellowship, the SAF fellowship, where the word of God is preached, where Bible study, where the word of God is taught. Encourage them. Tell them, we don't need any more money. Don't go for this project. Don't go for this degree and that degree. Please study the Bible. We want and we need as a family a spiritual father for our children and a spiritual husband for me. Please spend time and make the study of God's word with God's people a priority all the way up there, paramount. Parents, you want to protect your children from the world. Make sure that they know the Word of God. Encourage them to join the Teens Fellowship, the Children's Sunday School, as well as the Youth Fellowship. So that they will be given the Word of God. The teachers, the church will help you and assist you in establishing them with the Word of God, even as you study the Word of God, as you teach them. We will supplement. Because the Word of God will protect them where you can't. From their school friends and from the influences of their school friends. The Word of God can. Because the Word of God will protect, the Word of God will sanctify. Once their brain is filled with the Word of God, the forces and the philosophies of the world will have no room, cannot penetrate. Once their brain do not have the Word of God, they will penetrate and they will stay and they will be confused. And you need the Word of God to push all this out. Why do you want to push them out when you could give them the Word of God first and prevent them from coming in? The wrong teachings, the wrong ideas, the wrong notions. Isn't that true? Prevention better than cure. You have in your hand the most powerful weapon that can protect your sons and your daughters so that they will remain holy and righteous in Christ once they are born again in Christ. All you need is to open it, study it with prayer and a heart of a good ground and the protection from the devil and from all his forces and his deception will be yours to enjoy. When a man goes to war, the government, the army, always gives them the best protection they could provide because they want their soldiers to come home safe. You think our Heavenly Father will not do the same for us? When he saved us, he left us behind as his soldiers in the battlefield against the devil. And he gives us also the protection. Sure, we have the armor of God described, that is the holy life, the faith, the breastplate of righteousness and so on. But the word of God is that which will protect our mind. The most powerful tool. Because once you have the mind of Christ and the word of God fills it, you think like God. Because you have now the mind of God. And the mind of God is always more powerful and always wiser than whatever Satan, who is still a creature created by God. His wisdom, his devious wisdom, can never be wiser than the wisdom of God. No match. But if you do not have the word of God, there is nothing on this earth. No wisdom of man can fight against the wisdom, the devious wisdom of the devil. Only the word of God can. And that's why, parents, don't just focus on your children's math, science, history, geography, or whatever. Let the primary focus be the spiritual well-being, which is the word of God. Encourage them to attend fellowship. And I pray and hope that the fellowships that they have and the friends that they make through this camp will continue after the camp, so that their lives, when they go back home, in church and in the world, will never be the same again. Last night, I thank God that I was able to be with the youth people. Young people. I have to cut short my time with the Mandarin congregation, cut short the Q&A by half an hour to be with the young people because they wanted to ask me some questions, personal questions, such as how was I saved? How was I called? And some other things. I look at them, I look at the group, and I pray and hope that this same group, quite a sizable number, and I was so thankful and happy, that they will remain when they go back home and they will continue to assemble and gather in like manner to study God's word and to have Christian fellowship with one another. One of our simple principles in bringing up our children is this. We know that when our children go to school, they're going to have school friends. But we try to encourage our children that when they have school friends, let their school friends be school friends that talks about their subjects, their studies, to help one another. But when it comes to their social life, let it be their church friends. Because school friends, if they have social life with school friends, I don't know their school friends. I don't know what they are, who they are. I don't know their parents. But church friends, at least I know them. I've seen them grow up in church. And I know the parents. And so if they have their social life, and I know how important their social life is, school friends will develop their IQ through their studies. But social life will develop their EQ. And that is just as important as their IQ. And so how to ensure that our children, when they develop their social life, it will be with church friends that are most likely believers, most likely having the same aim and same desire, that is to be holy. How to develop that? Start them from young. Send them to junior worship, Sunday school in other words. Because once they're in Sunday school, they are already among friends at a very, 3-4 years old. And then let them grow up together in the church so that they will encourage one another to join the teens fellowship as they grow older. And then youth fellowship. And by this approach, naturally, on their own accord, without you pushing them or reminding them, they will automatically develop a Christian social life with Christian friends. So much so that when they try to have a social life with non-Christian friends, they will feel like a fish out of water. Because the language will be different. The conduct and behavior will be different. Their emphasis will be different. Everything will be different. They feel so uncomfortable. Because that was my own experience when I became a Christian at the age of 23. I used to have a lot of my old friends. But later on, once I became a Christian, I joined the church. I realized that when I hang around with my friends who are non-Christians, I did not like their behavior. They drink and the language they speak, the kind of jokes that they crack, I didn't enjoy them anymore. And slowly, little by little, I drift away. I try to change them, I share with them, but I drift away because I need to develop my social life. And so, before I knew it, it was with Christian friends. My social life began to develop. And I want the same for my children. Do you not, as parents? And you can't, if you do not involve them in church activities. And you cannot involve them in church activities if you yourself do not involve yourself in Christian activities. You don't go for AF or SAF, and then you tell your children to go for teens fellowship and youth fellowship. You have lost your moral right and authority to tell them to attend, because all they need to do is to look at your example. Mom and dad stays home on Saturday when the activities are on, and I see my friends who are in YF like me, and their parents are attending SAF and AF, and we deliberately have them at the same time, 5 o'clock, so the whole families can come to church and attend all this fellowship at the same time. So there is no conflict of time. And then after that, there is dinner provided. You can even have dinner together as a family in the church. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that not what you want for your children? That they might know Christ, they might have Christian friends that can encourage them in times of need and times of difficulty. As Christians, this must be your desire, because this is what your Heavenly Father desires for you and your family. Your children are given to you by your Heavenly Father for a purpose. They are not yours. They are God's. And God says, I want you, my son and my daughter, to return them to me one day. And the only way that you can return your sons and your daughters to God the Father is that they become Christians themselves. Because you know if they are not Christians, they will end up in hell. You will be in heaven if you are born again. But you will never see your children again when you leave this world. The word of God can protect from the devil and from the forces and the minions of the devil of this world. Nothing else can. Why do you not want it? We are surrounded by evidence of a world who will protect their soldiers with the best they could provide in the physical realm. Are we that foolish not to receive and accept what our great commander in heaven, God Almighty, has provided for his soldiers on this earth to fight his spiritual battle? He has given to us the word of God to protect us. Why are we not accepting and wearing the protection? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord. As your blood-bought children in Christ Jesus, we cry to thee that thou wilt stir within our hearts a thirst and a hunger for thy truth, for thy word is truth, the word of God that is able to protect us, to sanctify our mind from all the filth and the dirt and the errors of wrong teaching, that will give us the necessary truth and revelation to ward off the subtle attacks and the deceptions of the evil one, who is indeed the God of this world. I pray, Father, for every Christian parent, that thou will place the fear of God in their hearts, that they will not fail their children and fail thee in the process, by not bringing their children up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that these children may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior at the earliest age possible, so that one day they will return them to thee as sons and daughters of the Most High God. I pray, Father, for every one of us. Help us therefore, O Lord, to take heart and to take stock, so that the importance of the word of God may abide in our hearts to protect us, that we must embrace it, enforce it, for it is all-encompassing, so that no facet of our lives will be neglected, and we obey the word of life. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.